As we said, we are answering the question, are the Old and New Testaments equally important? So let's just begin with the basic truth of Scripture, and we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. A lot of you, if you've grown up in a church, you've heard this before. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Basics of what we believe about Scripture, and as Scripture, we're talking about the writings contained within what we call the Bible, both the ancient Jewish Scripture, as well as the writings of the followers of Jesus and the letters of Paul and his other disciples. So we believe that it is God-breathed that's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Well, let's break that down a little bit. So the first truth is that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. What that means to us is that the words that are used in Scripture are ones that are chosen by God, that these are statements and writings that God breathed through the writers of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you know, it's not written by one person. It's authored by dozens and dozens of different men, both in the Old Testament and the New. So God breathed these truths through him, through those men, and chose what they would write. So because God breathed those truths, we believe that they are true, that everything contained in both the Old and New Testament are true. They are without error. We believe that the Bible and Scripture is infallible. It has no error or mistakes in it. But I'm going to be clear about something. Especially in the old Jewish Scriptures, God may have said things to an ancient people in a way that they would understand. Because we know that God accommodates to the capacity of our understanding. And the capacity of an ancient people with a limited education is different than the capacity that we have now with our modern understandings. It doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that it might be, it's possible, it could be worded in a more simple way. So I've used this illustration before, but when a child asks their parent where a baby comes from, that answer is going to look very different than when a college student asks the professor where a baby comes from. Hopefully both answers are true, but one is going to be much more detailed than another, I hope. I don't know how you were raised, but so he might accommodate to the understanding of people. We also know that God reveals things over time. He doesn't reveal things to his people all at once. Great example of this is that thousands of years happened before the arrival of Jesus. God slowly revealed himself to his people and then brought it all at once when Jesus arrived. So we know that God reveals truths to his people over time. The second truth we know is that all Scripture is useful. Paul is incredibly clear about that. He said that it is all useful. There are lessons to be found all throughout the Bible in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Scripture, all the writings are full of wisdom. The Bible is so full of just wisdom and lessons that can be learned. John Maxwell, the most influential, he has more wisdom than I do. John Maxwell, the most influential leader and the man who knows most about leadership than anyone else in the world, he says that all of the leadership applications and principles come from Scripture, come from the Bible. A great example of this is learning from people like King David. Because we can read the story of people like King David and learn from both his failures and his successes. King David was an amazing man. He was an incredibly wise man and a wise leader, and he was a man after God's own heart, but he also made some horrible mistakes in his life. So we can read stories like that and apply those lessons to our own life. So all of Scripture is useful. And the third truth that we know is that the Old Testament is the foundation the New Testament is built upon. That's why they're so closely related. That's why we have both the ancient Jewish scripture as well as the Christian writings contained in one book. Because the truths of the New Testament, the story of Jesus, builds upon what is said in the Old Testament. To fully understand, you need to have both. You cannot fully understand one of the testaments without having a basic understanding of the other one. The Old Testament points towards the New Testament, and the New Testament is constantly referring to things in the Old Testament. And the fourth truth, and this is where some people have an issue, not all scripture is directly applicable to us. Not all scripture is directly applicable to us, and that is what we're really going to focus on today. But before we can continue the conversation, we have to have a basic understanding of both. Of course, the Old Testament is the Jewish writings. It's the history of the ancient Jewish people, and the Old Testament contains laws, prophecies, promises, poetry, and the history of his people. Essentially, that is what the Old Testament is. It is all of these laws and prophecies and promises about the ancient Jewish people, God's chosen people. And first, we want to look at the Old Testament laws. And there's lots that could be said about the Old Testament laws because the Old Testament is full of laws. There are books of the Bible that are just about all these laws for the ancient Jewish people. So to simplify it, we're going to break down the laws into three different categories. The first one is this: ceremonial laws. Ceremonial laws. This is a large category of laws that are found in the Old Testament. These are laws regarding worship and sacrifice that foreshadowed Jesus. These are the laws that God handed down to Moses and to the prophets and said that this is how I want you to worship me. This is how worship is going to happen in the relationship between God and his chosen people of the Israelites. And it's also the rules for sacrifice. And when you read them, it might be kind of interesting that God chose specific things, but then when you read the New Testament, you know that it was all foreshadowing what Jesus would later do. It was all directions for sacrifice before the arrival of Jesus. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3, it says, if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to make you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. There's lots of very specific instructions for the way that the Jewish people were to make sacrifices and offerings to God, and that is just but one example. But then you know when reading the New Testament, that Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. That's why we no longer need to make those offerings and make animal sacrifices, because Jesus himself became the perfect sacrifice. So when it comes to ceremonial laws, we know we are no longer under the ceremonial laws because Jesus fulfilled them. All of the specific rules and instructions for following or for worshiping God, Jesus came and fulfilled them. He didn't get rid of them. He didn't say they were wrong. He himself fulfilled them. Now, some churches may practice some of them, and that's not necessarily wrong, especially if a Jewish person becomes a Christian. If they choose to still practice some of the ceremonial laws, that's okay, because we read in the New Testament, there's often debates about that. But you can't, but it's not mandatory. And a Jewish believer cannot mandate those ceremonies on a Gentile believer, a non-Jewish believer, because we are no longer under the ceremonial laws. The second category of laws is civic laws. Civic laws. These were laws for running the nation of Israel, for daily living, and for punishing those who break the moral law. And we'll get to the moral law in a second. But when you read about the fascinating history of the Israelites and God's chosen people in the Old Testament, you'll know that there were several times in their life when they were held captive, when they were in bondage and slavery. And so the book of Exodus is about the Jewish people fleeing Egypt. But because they had been in slavery for so long, and they had been living a lifestyle of depending on the people that they were slaves for, God needed to provide them with instructions about how to live and how to run their own nation, because it was generations of people who did not know how to do that for themselves. So there are lots of specific instructions to preserve their hygiene and their health. God gave them very specific instructions of, this is how you stay healthy in your community. This is how you survive. And he also provided a lot of rules that separated the Jewish people from surrounding cultures. They were surrounded by pagan cultures. And God said, no, I want you to be chosen. I want you to be holy. And becoming holy means you are set apart. You are separated from the surrounding people. So he gave them specific rules and instructions so that he said, this is how the rest of the world, the other nations, enemy nations, would recognize you are different and you belong to me. Now, occasionally, some people, some Christians, think that certain civic laws still apply to us today. And they like to cherry pick. They'll take out one verse from the book of Leviticus or the book of Deuteronomy and say, this applies to us now. A great example of that is the issue of tattoos. Depending on your spiritual background, what churches you used to attend, you've probably heard people say lots of different things about tattoos. Because, I'm not going to read it, but they would quote an ancient civic law. And what the law actually was about, it was about the pagan tradition of carving your body to like worship the dead. And so God said, don't carve your own body. And people will read that and say, that's why you can't have tattoos. It's not really about tattoos. Second of all, that is a civic law. Because if you believe in that one, then you have to go ahead and believe in all of the other civic laws that are in the Old Testament. And just to let you know, as you can see, I have tattoos. I believe you can have tattoos. All my tattoos have a spiritual meaning behind them. It's prompted amazing conversations with people. Also, one of my favorite things, a side note, I go out in the world and I tell someone I'm a pastor, immediately their eyes go to my tattoo. And it makes me laugh, but I also think it helps. They're like, well, maybe he's not the type of pastor that I grew up with. And it kind of lets them have their guard down, and I'm open to more conversations with them. But if you want to pick out one civic law, you got to follow the other ones. So here's a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 11 through 12. Okay, let's look at this. And remember, if you believe one civic law, you have to believe this one too. If two men are fighting and the wife of one of them comes to rescue her husband from his assailant, and she reaches out and seizes him by his private parts, you shall cut off her hand, show her no pity. All right? That is a civic law. Some of you found that funny. I'm glad. I laughed when I read it. I had actually never read that law before. But so it's saying, if a woman grabs a man's private parts during a fight, you are to cut off her hand and show her no mercy. Should that law still be in effect today? Yeah, so the men are going to say yes, and the women are going to say no. Just a side note, just so you know, that is not the type of law that the Old Testament is full of. The reasoning behind that, what people actually believe, in case they're interested, is, you know, it's a law for two Israelites, and they wanted to preserve the family line. And so, you know, depending on, you know, I won't go into specifics, but they want to preserve the family line. And also, just so you're aware, this is the only literal commandment in the Old Testament that has like bodily mutilation as a punishment. There's a saying, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that was just an expression of equal punishment. But this is the only one where it actually says to do something against someone's body. But interesting enough, now you have something to share at the dinner table tonight. So we are not under the civic law, because if you apply one civic law from the Old Testament to your life, then you're a hypocrite if you don't apply all of them. Now let's go to the moral laws. The moral laws, and these are the important ones. The moral laws are the laws of right and wrong. These are the laws that identify what is evil and what is sin. These are the types of laws that most of us are familiar with. The Old Testament, that was the 10 moral laws that God gave to his people. And so let's break down the moral laws a little bit. First of all, the moral laws, they reflect the character of God. The moral laws reflect the character of God because we know that God is good. God is the nature and the very essence of good. And so these laws reflect what he wants for his people, and we view God as a heavenly father, meaning God does not want any harm to come to his children. And so these laws, the moral laws, essentially are just protecting ourselves and how we treat others. And if you're a parent, you know that if someone does something to one of your kids or says something cruel to one of your kids, they cannot have a right standing with you. They can't turn around and try to be your friend because, no, you hurt my son. You hurt my daughter. God is the same way. That's why he instituted the moral laws to say, this is how I want you to be treated. This is how I want others to be treated. And if you disobey that, you're not in a good standing with me. Second of all, we know that the moral laws, they're written on our hearts. These laws are written on our hearts. Romans, Paul wrote, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, Gentiles meaning non-Jewish people, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, even though they don't have the Jewish laws in writing, they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. So the Jewish people had the written commandments and the written moral laws, but God wrote those laws on our conscience. This is why the entire world, while it may vary from culture to culture, has a basic understanding of what is right and what is wrong, why killing someone is wrong, why lying is wrong, why cheating is wrong. We still do it, but it's why people have an understanding, because God placed those on our hearts. So that's what people naturally understand. The third thing we know is that the moral laws, they still apply to us today. This is the category of the Jewish laws, the ancient laws, that still apply to us today. Matthew wrote, Jesus said this. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So one of the laws of the Ten Commandments is do not commit adultery. And Jesus himself said that this law still applies. In fact, he expanded the definition of it. Because people believed, oh, well, committing adultery is just a physical thing. As long as I don't physically cheat on my wife or my husband, then I'm fine. But Jesus said, no, the moral law cares more about the issues within your heart that just looking at a person with lust, just having that dirty thought or saying that dirty joke, that is committing adultery. So whenever Jesus or the writers of the New Testament repeat one of the moral laws, that's a great example of how we know that it still applies. Let's look quickly at the Old Testament promises. The Old Testament promises were for the ancient Jewish people, fulfilled both in the Old Testament and by Jesus. They were for the ancient Jewish people. And this is another mistake that modern Christians often make, is they read the Old Testament and they read one of the promises that God made and they immediately apply it to themselves. But they don't understand the full context of that law. Now, this might disappoint you a little bit, but hear me out. I'll explain it. There's lots of promises that we like to quote for ourselves. An example is Jeremiah 29:11. Most of you grew up and could repeat this. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Most of you, if you grew up in the church, at some point in your life, you wrote that down on a sticky note or a note card and you put it on your mirror, right? It's a memory verse. It's something we apply to ourselves today. But you have to understand the full ancient context of that. So most of you can quote that, but you can't quote the line before it. So let's go back to Jeremiah 29, 10 through 11. This is what the Lord says. "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the plans for the people of Israel, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So when we read the full context, we understand this promise was conditional. There was something that they had to do first. And what was it that they had to do first? They had to be held in captivity in Babylon, an enemy state, for 70 years. Would you like to be held in captivity for 70 years before God enacts his plan in your life to prosper you? The other thing we have to say is, yes, God does have a plan for us. We know that's true. He has a plan for every single one of us. The New Testament even refers to that. But are we promised a life of prosperity and without harm? No. And if you kind of want to, that makes you cringe a little bit, or you have a problem with that, look at the life of Jesus. Did he have an earthly ministry of prosperity and without harm? No. God's plan for him was, in fact, a brutal punishment for you and for me. Now, what I can say is we're promised an eternity without harm and an eternity of prosperity, but only if we accept the salvation offered by Jesus. And this life may not be easy, but the next one, eternity, we're offered prosperity. So be careful when you read a promise of the Old Testament. You have to understand those were for the Jewish people, a specific people at a specific time. The Old Testament is full of promises, promises Jesus made and promises the disciples wrote about. I encourage you to study and memorize those and apply those to your life. Now, let's just break down quickly the role of the Old Testament. The role of the Old Testament. How do we apply the Old Testament to our lives? What does it mean for us? And there's lots of ways, but we're just going to break it down to a few. The first one is the Old Testament reveals the character of God. There's lots of examples of this. Isaiah says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." So in just that verse alone, we have lots of statements about the character and the nature of God. And we believe God does not change. God was and is, will always be the exact same. So in the Old Testament, any statements about the character and the person of God are still true today. They're still true today because he does not change. So why would God say something about himself once and then change his mind later? Those are still true. We also know that Jesus further revealed what God is like and the love that he has for the world in the New Testament. Second role is that the Old Testament teaches endurance and provides encouragement. It teaches endurance and it provides encouragement. Paul wrote in Romans, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." He literally says, they teach us endurance and provide encouragement and give us hope. Because in the ancient story, the Israelites are an example to us of endurance, of incredible endurance, because God made promises to them. And just like we saw, there are times when people had to wait 40 years, 70 years, entire generations for that promise to be fulfilled, even thousands of years, because many of those promises wouldn't be fulfilled until the arrival of Jesus. So it provides us with endurance, something, an example set before us of what it is to wait for God's perfect timing. But it also encourages us, because as a modern audience, we can read it and understand that God does, in fact, fulfill his promises. So we can look to those people as an example of what it is to wait with endurance for the promises to be fulfilled and know that he does fulfill them. The third role is that to understand fully the moral laws. The moral laws aren't made to enable, but to convict. Now, another question someone asked about was Romans 7, the role of Romans 7 in our lives, and I thought this fit in perfectly with today's message. Because we know that the law itself, the moral laws, the Ten Commandments, do not enable us or give us the power to obey it. All the law does is tell us what is wrong. All the law tells us is what God does not want us to do, how we should not treat ourselves and treat others. But just having the law doesn't mean you can obey it. Paul wrote in Romans 7, he said, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. So basically, the law tells us, as sinful people, this is what you're not supposed to do. But because we are in our very nature, because of the original sin, we are born into sin and a rebellion, God saying, don't do this, we naturally respond as, I'm going to do this. Because God said what is sin, we then know what is sin and commit the sin. The law only exposes our sin and condemns us. It lets us know what we're doing is wrong, and it tells us that it is worthy of punishment. That is the role of the law. But to be clear, and Paul even says this, that doesn't mean that the law is not good, because the law is good. Paul says the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. God gave us the law for a specific reason. But that reason doesn't fully come into understanding until the arrival of Jesus. Paul continued to write, he said, for when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Most of us know the Ten Commandments, or at least four of the Ten Commandments, but we cannot perfectly obey the Ten Commandments in our own nature, in our own effort. If we could, there would be no need for Jesus. But we are sinful in our core. Our flesh is sinful. Jesus came to show, when he quoted about the verse about adultery, he showed, no, you've already broken this. You've already committed adultery. You do it every single day. It's just telling us that we are sinful. But Jesus came and died. He defeated sin and rose to a new life. And he invites us to die to that sin as well and be risen in a new life. And he gave us the helper of the Holy Spirit. That we're no longer under the law, okay? So what that means is we are forgiven. We have grace despite what we do from then on. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to obey the law. You're not always going to do it. And the grace of God is not an excuse to continue to sin. We know that's not true either. But it gives us a new power and it gives us a new freedom. Jesus came to fulfill the law, which is why we know the Old Testament points to our need for Jesus. Point four, the Old Testament points to our need for Jesus. Paul wrote in Galatians, he said, so the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The Old Testament was there, or the moral law was there, was written to guide the people. But since Jesus came and freed us, we're not under the weight of the law. The entire story of the Old Testament is just laying the foundation and building up to the arrival of Jesus. And it shows our need for a Savior. The law shows us our weaknesses. The law shows us how we have failed until someone came to fulfill what we ourselves cannot. Because rules don't change us. Knowing a law doesn't change our hearts. But Jesus does. That's what Jesus came to offer. A heart change that the law cannot. Let's look at the role of the New Testament. The New Testament contains the Gospels, the stories, eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus, as well as writings from Paul and from other disciples to Christians about how to follow Jesus. So, you know, it documents the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The New Testament documents the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And there's a statement about this at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote, "Since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." The life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus was so extraordinary that Luke said many people have set out to write these things, even though writing something was expensive and rare and most people did not have the proper education to do so. He said many people wrote about this, but he worked for someone who was a position of wealth and authority and who had become a follower of Jesus, but he wanted to know that everything was true. So Luke thoroughly investigated, meaning he interviewed eyewitnesses to the events while they were still alive. He fact-checked. He cross-referenced to provide Theophilus with this document of saying, no, this is how it happened. What you believe is true. And thankfully, for the many followers of Jesus who literally gave up their lives at times to protect this document, we still have this valuable source today so that we can know exactly what happened. We also know the New Testament, it displays the promises Jesus has and will fulfill. Just like we said, that the Old Testament is full of promises that God made, and the New Testament points back and shows just how Jesus fulfilled them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." God made promises to his people. He made promises to the world, and they are yes in Christ. Jesus himself fulfilled them. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew was intended to prove to the Jewish people that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. It shows he's constantly referencing prophecies and promises in the Old Testament and showing how Jesus fulfilled them and proving essentially that he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. We also know that it shows how Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus said himself, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So it's not that the law was bad. It's not that he got rid of them, but he himself fulfilled them. And Jesus said this to his followers before he died, and no one really understood what he was saying until the event of the resurrection. The disciples finally realize that Jesus' death took our punishment for disobeying the law. He himself took the punishment that we deserved. He fulfilled the law and the punishments for disobeying it. He gives us the grace and forgives us for our sins. Lastly, we know that it teaches applications for obeying the law of Christ. The Old Testament is full of hundreds of commandments, hundreds of moral commandments, and then the 10 commandments that we know of. But Jesus, in his ministry, he reduced them to 2. And then he reduced them to 1. The 2 commandments he gave was, love your Lord with all your heart, and love people with all your heart. But then before he died, he simplified it even more. Told his disciples, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. What law are we under? What law do we have to memorize? What law do we apply to our lives? That one. Love one another, not even the way that we want to be loved, but in the way that Jesus set the example. How did Jesus set the example? He washed their feet. He took a lower position among them. He served others in love, and he laid down his life. The commandment is to love others in humility and in service. Paul wrote, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. The 10 commandments, the hundreds of commandments are fulfilled in this one. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's our law. But then when you read the writings of Paul and the New Testament, you see that there's lots of specific instructions. And you may wonder, is Paul adding commandments to us? Is Paul adding laws and regulations? No. Paul is writing to the new Christians to provide examples of how to apply Christ's law, Christ's one commandment, to everyday aspects of our life. He provides examples of how to apply that in our marriage, in our relationships, in our workplace, in how we treat one another, even for people of different social positions, of people who own slaves and people who were slaves. He showed them, this is how you apply it in your life wherever you are. That's why it's so valuable to us to read those, because you might understand what our one commandment is, but he gives specific examples. This is how you respond in keeping with Jesus's one commandment. So quickly, it's a lot of information. I understand that. So let's just give you some takeaways of what does this mean for us? How do we apply this to our own lives? And when we're reading the Bible, when we're reading these different books, first of all, read both testaments to gain a fuller understanding of God's redemptive story. Don't just stick to one. Read both. If you want the full understanding of what God's plan was from the very beginning, read both to gain a better comprehension of what God has planned. Secondly, allow God to speak to you through both the Old and New Testament. I had a discussion with someone and they said, well, I feel that God has spoken to me through the Old Testament. Does that mean it's wrong? Does that take it away? And no, God can speak to you through any scripture. In fact, God can speak to you through literally anything. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush. Okay? So of course he can speak to you through anything. Just understand that collectively as believers, some of the promises and the laws in the Old Testament don't apply to everyone. But maybe if God just speaks a verse to you in a specific time, that is the way that he wants to communicate to you. And you especially know this. Does it align with what Jesus said? If he speaks to you through something in the Old Testament, does it align with what Jesus said? Does it align with what we know from the New Testament truths and scriptures? Then God's speaking to you in that way. So allow God to speak to you through both the Old and the New Testament. But be careful. Avoid taking scripture out of its original context. You need to understand the original context of how some verses were written and how they were intended, because it's dangerous to cherry pick. And we know this when people often try to debate Christianity or debate following Jesus, they'll cherry pick verses specifically from the Old Testament, say, well, is this really what you believe? It's like, well, no, that was for a specific time and a specific people. That was a law for them, but that's not the law that dictates Christianity. This is why I'm very intentional with the way that I preach about using Old Testament verses and New Testament verses. There's lots of pastors, and I think it's unfortunate, they'll cherry pick verses from the Jewish scripture to support an idea when you read it and you're like, that's completely out of context. That's not what he's talking about. And I think that's incredibly dangerous. And I try to say, the New Testament is our instructions for our life. The Old Testament is full of truths and histories and wisdom, but you can't necessarily look at them the same way. So the simplified answer is yes, they were equally important. The Old Testament and the New Testament are equally important to our lives. They're equally important in our role for following Jesus, but they have different applications. They have different roles, and they have different applications. That was a lot. Basically, read Scripture. Read what God had to say. You're going to have questions. Things aren't going to make sense. So I encourage you, before you read, pray that God would reveal truths to you. Pray that he would open up your hearts and your minds to understand what it is that he wants to say to you. There's amazing resources online. There are study Bibles. I just bought a study Bible at Ollie's on sale that talks about the historical context of the verses. You can also come to Pastor Mike and I and ask, and we might not know the answer, but we'll look it up for you. We'll let you know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing book that we call the Bible, which isn't just one book. It's a collection of writings over hundreds or thousands of years. We thank you for speaking to us through it, for revealing yourself to you through these writers and revealing your redemptive plan and revealing the love and the story of Jesus and the grace that he offers and how we can apply the one commandment to love each other the way you demonstrated love to us. For all those people who make it a daily habit to read Scripture, I just pray that you would open up their hearts and their minds to understand what it is God is saying to you. And for those who maybe have never opened the Bible or their Bible is collecting dust on their nightstand, I just pray that you would encourage them, that today's message would encourage them to open it up and to read it, whether it's just gaining wisdom from the stories of others or applying the truths that Jesus said to our own lives. I just pray that their relationship with you would be grown and fruitful through the reading of your written word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.